My name is Robert Beasley. My wife and family and I have been going here for many years. Let me tell you, this is a community. And especially if you're visiting here today, we are very grateful. We want to get a chance to know you and just really grateful you're here. Well, we are in the second week of a 30-week study on 30 great ideas about God. And each week we look at some key idea, and today we're looking about how God is personal. Now, when you open up Scripture, you will never see the phrase, "May the force be with you." But you will see on every page how God is with you. Everything about God is personal. There is nothing about God that is not personal. In fact, He is the original person. We are made in His image. And by looking to Him and being in relation to Him, we become the people that God created us to be. And so the key idea we're looking at today is, I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. Do you believe that God cares about your daily life? That's really what we need, isn't it? The Christian writer Frederick Buechner said, imagine going outside one night and seeing that God had arranged the stars so that it spells out, I really exist. Wouldn't that be incredible news? It'd be all over the world. People would be talking about it. It'd be incredible. But Buechner says, imagine the next night, same thing, and weeks go by, months go by, nothing else changes. Sooner or later, people would say, so what? What difference does that make? Because, as he says, what we need to know is not just that God exists, but that there's a God right here in the thick of my day-to-day life who may not be writing messages about himself in the stars, but who's trying to get messages through our blindness as we move around down here in the fragrant muck and misery and marvel of this world. So today we've got three questions we want to look at. First of all, can God? Can God? Does it ever stump you to think, now how can God hear my prayers at the same time he's listening to your prayers and prayers of 7 billion people all over the world? Well, part of our problem, I think, is that we have this image of God as Bruce Almighty instead of God Almighty. And I was reminded last Christmas about how big God is. My family and I drove out to New Mexico to see our relatives. And on the way, we spent the night in Marfa, Texas. Have you ever been to Marfa, Texas? You ought to go. It's incredible. But there's not too many city lights out there, so we went out about 10 miles out of Marfa where there was nothing and looked up at the stars. If you haven't done that in a while, you should. Do you know how many stars there are in the universe? If you do, you're the only person who knows how many stars in the universe. Because scientists, the way they view the universe is in galaxies, like our Milky Way galaxy. Do you know how many galaxies there are? Scientists estimate 10 trillion galaxies, each one having about 100 billion stars. God is big, and he's not bound by time. You know, time is relative. Time doesn't mean anything to God. It's like he could push a remote and stop our life and examine everything that's going on in our life. Or as C.S. Lewis said, he's like a writer writing a novel, and he's writing the story about a character, and he can put the pen down and think about that character because he's not bound by time. As Lewis said, God is not hurried along in the time stream of this universe any more than an author is hurried along in the time of his own novel. He has infinite attention to spare for each one of us. You are as much alone with him as if you were the only being he ever created. Can God? Of course he can. Here's the next question, though. Does God? Does God care about me? Another way to put that is, what kind of person is God? What kind of heart does God have? Well, the only way we would know what kind of heart God has is if he chose to reveal himself. And if God were to reveal himself, how would he do it? Answer, any way he wants to. He's God, right? But when we look at Scripture, the ancient text going back for 3,000 years, we see that God reveals himself in the same way any person would, by communicating. God speaks. For example, when God created the world, how did he do it? God said, "Let there be light." God spoke. And when humanity wouldn't trust the heart of God and wanted to become our own gods, God continued to speak. And as you look at the book of Genesis, you see God working to rescue humanity through individuals just like you and me. For example, Abraham is called the friend of God. And when you look at the last half of the book of Genesis, you will see a phrase that appears over and over and over again. The phrase is, "And God was with this individual." God was with Abraham. God was with his son Ishmael. God was with Isaac, and particularly Joseph. Joseph, who's the great-grandson of Abraham, believe it or not, his own brothers sold him into slavery when he was just a teenager. But the Bible says that God was with Joseph in the little particulars and situations of his life. And over a period of 12 years, he went from slavery to second in command in Egypt. And it's not just Abraham's descendants that God is with. It's not just the mighty and the powerful. In fact, the Bible emphasizes that God is with the underdog. He's with those who do not have a voice. He's with the outsiders. As the Bible says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What God really wants is to dwell with his people. As he told the people of Israel, he said, I'm going to put my dwelling place among you, and I will walk among you and be your God. In fact, he told the Israelites, he said, you make this big tent called a tabernacle, and my presence will come in the form of a cloud so that you can really see that I am with you. And so they built the tabernacle, and God's Spirit filled it like a cloud. And he told the people of Israel, you pick up that tent, and you carry it with you to the promised land, and that cloud is going to remain with you because my presence will go with you. And then God got really personal. The book of John says, the word that is God communicating to us took on flesh and made his dwelling, his tabernacle among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God put his money where his mouth was and said, I showed you. And when we thought that God was far off, he came near. When we thought God couldn't understand, he understands completely. He went through much worse than we will ever go through. And when we thought that God was not concerned about the details of our life, there he is, right in the muck and misery of all that we're going through. And Jesus told us this is the heart of God. The heart of God is like the best of parents, like a father. If you're a parent, are you concerned about the details of your kid's life? Jesus said this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This is the point where I say, that means more to you than it does to me. But it still means a lot to me. I have hair, you just can't see it. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And you know, when Jesus said the hairs of your head are all numbered, I mean, in a sense, that's a metaphor, but he was speaking the truth scientifically, because do you know how unique your body is? Consider these facts. Your body has 100 trillion cells, each performing its own particular function. And every one of those cells has the complete copy of your entire genetic makeup, who you are. And if you were to write out those instructions in that human genome, that written out, it would stretch over 6,000 miles and fill 5,000 books. As David said in Psalm 139, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But God didn't take just care in creating you. He took great care in saving you and allowing you to become the person that God intended you to be. Jesus said, God is like a shepherd that had 100 sheep, and one of them went off on a stray. And Jesus says, God could have said, well, I'm fine with the 99. I don't have to have that one. But Jesus said, the heart of God is, I have to have you. I'm not going to stop until I get you. As the saints of old used to say, if you were the only one that God created, he still would have done what he did in Jesus for you. And imagine the depths to which he went to get you. There is no barrier, God says, that will separate me from you. Not your sin, not your past, not your guilt, not even death. As Hebrews writer says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. God comes to every one of us and says, you don't have to be afraid anymore of anything. Get in relationship to me. There is no barrier whatsoever, and you don't even have to be afraid of death because Jesus has conquered death. And when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Jesus, as in the flesh, couldn't be personal with each one of us. But Jesus now, through the Spirit, can be personal with each one of us. If you don't think God wants to get personal with your life, listen to these words from Jesus. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Just as the Spirit filled the tabernacle, God is saying, I want to fill your life, your heart, your mind. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And as Paul put it in Ephesians 3, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled to the full with all the fullness of God. That's what he wants, for you to be filled to the full of all the fullness of God. So that comes to our last question. How, God? How can I be filled to the full with you? Two things. I got two things for you this morning. The first is open the door. Open the door. You know, Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. And part of that is realizing that God is trustworthy with the very details of your life, everyday little details of your life. As Paul said in Philippians, he said, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Turn it over. Taste and see that God is able to handle the details of your life. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And if you do that, you will realize how trustworthy he is. You let him in, and then he will say, I'm not only trustworthy with the details of your life, I'm trustworthy with your life. Because when he comes in, he will start asking the kind of questions that we need to ask. He'll come in and he'll say, you know, I see that you have like a mound of anger over there. I see you got a lot of resentment and bitterness. Why don't you give that to me? Let me deal with that. Let's deal with that. I see you got some greed coming up over here. You've got some worry, so you're trying to get rid of that worry by relying upon your job, this 401k, whatever it is. Greed will consume you. Why don't you give that to me? Why don't you give that to me? One of the things that amazes me more and more the older I get is that God alone is able to see into my heart and the motives in my heart. You know, I can't even do that. I mean, my closest friends can't, my wife can't, but I don't even know what's really in my heart because I'm just a mix of all the things that have happened to me and the things that I'm listening to, but God can weigh the heart. C.S. Lewis, in his masterful book, Mere Christianity, on the very last page, he gets to what the goal of what God is trying to do in our hearts, and that is to make us real people, the kind of people that we want to be. And he says, the more we get what we call ourselves out of the way and let him take over, the more truly ourselves we become. The more I resist him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. In fact, what I proudly call myself merely becomes the meeting place for trains of events, which I never started and which I can't stop. But it's when I turn to Christ, when I give myself up to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. Until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. So open the door, and then, second of all, listen to him. Listen to him. When Jesus was in the flesh in his ministry, he took some friends of his and went up on a mountain, and they saw that he was the divine Son of God. And then a voice said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." You know, there's a metaphor that runs throughout the Bible, and it describes God as a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That metaphor, though, applies to us as well, because if God's the shepherd, what are we? Sheep. Now, sheep are not the smartest animals in the world, and they're defenseless. But the thing about sheep is they're followers. They're followers. They need a shepherd. Back in 2005 in Turkey, there was a situation where a group of shepherds lost over 1,500 sheep because they weren't tending the flock, and one of the sheep decided he wanted to go over a cliff, and 1,500 other sheep followed behind because sheep are followers who need a voice, and we are sheep. We need someone to tell us how to live, and God does it. This is what Jesus says. I have come that they may have life, not just biological life, but real life that will never end, and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he's trustworthy. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them by name, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I tell you, our world is filled with voices, 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 voices everywhere. And if we don't drown it out and listen to a true voice that knows what life is about, and do that on a daily basis. And I would encourage you, if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible every day, listening every day to the voice of God, then there's a really good opportunity right now because you can pick up one of these books and it's 30 weeks and it's just scriptures
arranged around 30 great ideas about God. And this would be an excellent way to get into listening to him who knows how to live. Well, I'm going to end with two promises. First promise is from me, and here's the promise. What if I told you that I had a ticket that would get you in to the Super Bowl, and it would also get you in to the World Series? And for you women, it would also get you into Hamilton on Broadway. And it would even get you into the Masters Golf Tournament. That'd be a great ticket, wouldn't it? The only problem is, I can't do that. I don't have that ticket. That's a bad promise. You can't trust me on that. But I've got, what if I said there is one who has a greater ticket, a much more valuable ticket, and he is trustworthy. Let's read from Revelation, the third chapter. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the one who conquers," and in Revelation, the one who conquers is the one who trusts in the blood of Jesus, the one who trusts in the love of God. "To the one who conquers, I will give him a white stone." In the ancient days, a white stone was a ticket to an event or to a great celebration. So here's a ticket. This ticket has a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The point is that the new name is between you and God. He wants to be that personal with you. And God has a great way of giving new names to people. Here's some new names that God gives to all of us this morning. Forgiven, changed, friend, my treasure, masterpiece, son, daughter, beloved. Only God can read our hearts, but he's standing at the door and knocking. Let him in to become the person you were created to be.